Well, this is now the ninth sermon I'm doing on the attributes of God. This one on the faithfulness of God. I think you, nobody's going to be disappointed, I think, at learning that God is faithful. However, unfaithfulness is one of the most common characteristics of our age. And it almost doesn't matter what area you look into. If you look even into the business world, it seems that too often, I'm not saying there aren't any trustworthy, faithful business and people in the business world, but too often, a man's word is no longer his bond. And too easily, people try to skirt around that. In the area of relationships, unfaithfulness tends to be too characteristic. Even as we look at the institution of marriage, there is tremendous unfaithfulness. In fact, it's disappointing to read that divorce in the Christian community is just about as high as it is in the general public. And when it comes to the area of church, religion in general, if you would, so many no longer preach the truth, but rather things that individuals want to hear, things that want to make them feel good. In fact, I've said on a number of occasions, instead of recognizing that we are made in the image of God, too many human beings have tried to recreate God in their image and miss something terribly significant. And as far as we are concerned, how many ways have we been unfaithful to God? So you need to think about that for a little bit. But I want to focus today primarily on the fact not on our unfaithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God's faithfulness is essential to his very character and being. He cannot be other than who he is. His actions. Now, we don't want to create an equation and say God equals faithfulness, because God is certainly much more than faithfulness, but he's characterized by acts of faithfulness. Even when we talk, people want to say, well, God is love. Well, there's a difference between love and God, because it's not an equation. What the biblical text means is that God is characterized by acts of love, and certainly he is more than love. And yet, 2 Timothy says, if we are faithless, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He can't be other than who he is and what he is. Now, the unchanging faithfulness of God challenges our comprehension. Everything we know about God is that he is great, he's vast, he's incomparable, he never forgets, he never fails, he never falters, he never forgets his words. And he makes good, I want you to hear this, he makes good on every promise and every prophecy that he's ever made. God makes good on those things. In Numbers chapter 23, it says, God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? We sang something about the faithfulness of God just a little while ago. And I want to read a verse and see if somebody can tell me where it comes from in the Bible. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'll give you, what's that? Nope. No. I'll give you a hint. It's from a place that you clearly would not expect. Everybody hear of the prophet Jeremiah? He not only wrote the prophecy of Jeremiah, but he wrote another smaller book after Jeremiah, which is called Lamentation. You know what lamentation is? It's a dirge. It's a poem. Because Jerusalem had fallen in ruins with the Babylonian captivity, Babylonian invasion. And Jerusalem was just totally devastated. And Jeremiah pours out his heart in a poem. 5 chapters in Lamentation. You ought to read it. It's really fantastic. By the way, it's kind of just a side note, but of the 5 chapters that are in Lamentation, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but chapters 1 and chapters 2 have 22 verses. Chapters 4 and 5 have 22 verses. And chapter 3 has 66 verses. Well, those of you that are pretty good at math can calculate 3 times 22. Turns out to be 66. Why do you think that is? I don't think just the editor of the person that divided the Bible into chapters did that by mistake. It's because there are 22 letters in the alphabet, right? Don't we have 22 letters in our alphabet? No, how many do we have? 26 letters in the alphabet. But in Hebrew, there are 22 letters in the alphabet. And it's chapter is an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem says that, well, he begins chapter 1, verse 1, with the first letter in the alphabet, Aleph instead of A. And then the second verse, he begins with B, or we would say beta, all right, and so on throughout the whole thing. And he works through the entire alphabet in a dirge of lamentation for all the things that had happened there. But right in the middle of all of that, in the midst of all those horrible things that have happened, Jeremiah utters these words. Even in the midst of that, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, as he looked all the way around him, it didn't look like God was being very faithful. There were horrible things that had happened to the city, horrible things that happened to the people in the city. And yet, Jeremiah utters these very, very encouraging words. Well, there are numerous illustrations of God's faithfulness, and I want to mention several very briefly this morning. Do you ever stop and think that every year we have fall, winter, spring, and summer, right? Always happens in that order, doesn't it? Doesn't? Okay. I said them in the order in which I like them. Fall, winter, spring, and summer, all right? But they've never ceased. They always come. And yet God says, as early as Genesis chapter 8, he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. If somehow you could get rid of one of the seasons... Now, I realize they vary a little bit from time to time, and I usually tell sometimes we don't have winter in Connecticut, but we tend to work through from fall, winter, spring, and summer. And if you could avoid that or change it up in some way, you could prove that God was a liar, but you can't do it. Genesis chapter 8, the fact that we have those seasons is a fulfilled promise of Almighty God. Another indication of this, God declared to Abraham, he was called Abram at the time, that his people would be strangers in a land, but in the fourth generation, he would bring them out. If I were to take you to Genesis chapter 15, here's what he says. And he, that is God, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. No, you're going to die. You shall be buried a good while. But after you're gone, Abram, or Abraham by that time, but after that time, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God made good on his promise and prophesied it way ahead of time. And then how could one overlook the great promise in Isaiah chapter 7, where God is speaking and he says to Isaiah, "Behold, a woman shall conceive, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, Isaiah is penning these words 700 years before Christ walked on the face of the earth. 700 years. And God completely fulfilled that. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "In the fullness of time," or at just the right time, God brought forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. God is faithful in doing what he says that he's going to do. He's also faithful to his own people. Here's a good one. Maybe you should memorize this one. He says, "I have been young." This is Psalm 37. "I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you absolutely will not be forsaken, and you will not go hungry. Now, some of us probably ought to go hungry for a few meals at least, but God says he's going to take care of you. Let me read that again. The psalmist is saying, "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet it has been my experience that I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Why? Because God is faithful. Now, there are times in our lives when it's not easy to believe that God is faithful. Human logic says to us, "I don't know how in the world the things that we're experiencing right now could somehow be worked out in terms of God's faithfulness. How can we harmonize God's faithfulness in the horrible things that we're experiencing right now?" But I would remind you, we've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. And in some cases, I think in most cases, what is unclear now will be made clear later on. I'd like to have you consider three areas where God is faithful. First, God is faithful in preserving his people. We've already alluded to some of that in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we see example after example where God's people were unfaithful, yet God preserved a remnant for himself. And in fact, it got so bad at one point when God called his prophet Elijah to go out and proclaim his message. Jeremiah was absolutely discouraged. He said, "God, aren't there any other faithful people out there besides me? I'm the only one that's left." And so God tells him what to do, where to go, what to say. And just as he ends off, he says, "Oh, Elijah, by the way, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You don't have to know about that. And just because you don't know about that doesn't mean that I have backed up on my promise to preserve my people. Those whom God has chosen will be preserved blameless until the end. If we're God's children, then he will preserve you." One of my favorite Bible verses is from Philippians chapter 6. And in fact, I chose it and put it on the board out here. But if you haven't read people's favorite Bible verses, you ought to pause for a few minutes and just take a look at them. But Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, He who began a good work in you will complete it, even if it goes up until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good... Has God begun a good work in you? Are you his child? Do you know him? Is he truly your personal Savior? If he is, then God says he's going to bring you faithfully to completion, even until the time of Jesus Christ. Oh, God is not only faithful in preserving his people, he's faithful. Now, you might not want to hear this, but he's faithful in disciplining his people. In Hebrews 12, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastens every son whom he receives." Son is generic here for male and female, all right? God is faithful in disciplining his people. If you're God's child and you seem to get off base, God has a way of maneuvering things to get you back on target, does he not? Not only does God provide for you in good times, but sometimes he withholds things from us to get our attention. The chastening that God does with his children always has a purpose in mind. Sometimes it's to correct us. Sometimes it's to strengthen us. At other times, it's to mold us into the people that he's called us to be. And in some cases, perhaps like Job, you may never be told or figure out what that purpose is, but that does not mean that God is not faithful. Here again, we've been called on to walk by faith and not by sight. Now let me ask you a question. What parent does not, in the course of their kids growing up, discipline them? That doesn't mean you have to beat them up, but discipline can be very positive. People who engage in sports or who want to become good musicians or faithful artists have to be disciplined. Sometimes the discipline comes from outside with the parent doing it. But hopefully the person will come to the place where they have internal discipline to do it. You know very well. I doubt there is anybody here who has said, "I never had to discipline my kids." Never. Yeah, somebody had said, if you're saying yes too often to your kid, you're probably not doing what a parent should be do. You probably say no out of every time you say yes. I don't know if that's true or not, but for whatever it is. God is faithful in preserving his people. He's faithful in disciplining his people. And the scripture says he's faithful in glorifying his people. Now, you may find that an odd expression, to glorify his people. However, that is exactly what the scripture says in Romans chapter 8. Look at this. For whom he foreknew, for those that he appointed ahead of time, those who were his, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. God is in the process of glorifying his people, of lifting them up, and they will be finally and completely glorified. Now, the Apostle Paul is resting on this promise of God's faithfulness when he says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about the suffering that he's going through. And he says, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me." What this means is that your salvation from start to finish is the work of God. God planned your salvation. He initiated your salvation. He guided you. And he's going to bring you to completion at the end of your life here, or at the end of time. Now, you may be saying, so what? Okay, so you've read a lot of verses that talk about God being faithful. So what does that mean to me? Well, I would hope you already see some evidence of what that means. But let me mention three things very briefly as I conclude. Belief in God's faithfulness will guard you from worry. If you really believe that God is faithful, then you don't have to worry. God puts you in circumstances where, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how this is going to be provided for. It's a lack of faith. And ultimately, what it means is that you are questioning the faithfulness of God. In just a few minutes, Ken's going to lead us as we sing Like a River Glorious. It's an insert. Would you look at it, please? I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to read the words for you. Because this is what is the personal experience of an individual who really believes and trusts in the faithfulness of God. Here's what it says. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in his bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now pay attention to the third stanza. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Did you hear that? Every joy and every trial, you think the bad things that happen, well, Satan caused that. No, God is in control of all those things. God is in control of those things. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully. All for us to do, they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. If you're not finding that to be true, then you really are questioning the faithfulness of God. And I want to ask you a question. Are you a better parent than God is to you? Are you more faithful in caring for your children than God is in caring for you? Now ask yourself that question. I don't think so. I don't think there's any parent that has ever lived that is a better parent and more faithful in caring for their children and their needs than God is for you. Even when your kids are older, you do everything you possibly can to ensure their well-being. Anyone ever had a child that got so old you no longer cared about them at all? No, of course not. You worry about them as much as you did when they were really, really small. Second thing, not only will trusting God is faithful guard you against worry, it'll also guard you against complaining. Now, I must admit, I have some work to do on this one. God is greatly pleased when we go through trial and still honor God and have good thoughts of him. I've mentioned Job a number of times in this series on the attributes of God, because it fits so beautifully. You know the account of God permitting Satan to take Job's wealth away, to take his health away, to take his family away. And yet, in the midst of all of that, what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If you really trust God, it It really helps to guard against complaining. One final thing. And truly believing in God's faithfulness causes your confidence in God to grow. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." When we commit our way into God's hands, we're persuaded and are persuaded of His love for us. The sooner we will be able to say, "Almighty God, my God does everything well." I hope you can say that today. My God does everything well. Not everything I have to go through is necessarily comfortable or pleasing, but my God is faithful. He does everything.